Thank you for joining me this morning as we continue our study of the book of Romans. We are still in Romans chapter 4, and our focal passage this morning is verses 19 through 22. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We will be looking at the 19th through the 22nd verse. It reads, "In not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, in being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Of course, this passage is talking about Abraham, as we've been looking at the life of Abraham in his moment of faith throughout Romans chapter 4. Last week in this passage, I spent my time on the fact that Abraham was not weak and did not waver. During last week's sermon, I discussed the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. In other words, there is a faith, but there's also a saving faith. And Abraham had a saving faith. This leads us to the next word, which is an extension on what I preached just this last week. Paul says that Abraham was fully convinced. You can see that in the 21st verse, in being fully convinced that what he, and if you're looking at your Bible, the he is capitalized, so it's referring to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he, again referring to God, was also able to perform. In other words, Abraham was fully convinced of the word of God. Now, let's join last week and this week together. Abraham wasn't weak. Abraham didn't waver. Abraham was fully convinced. This, again, is a saving faith. Not only did Abraham have that moment of faith, you and I as Christians have a moment of faith. We don't become Christians by osmosis over a long period of time. At some point, you are faced with a decision, and that decision is whether or not you are going to be fully convinced of the Word of God. Are you going to embrace God and His truth? That's the moment of faith that we're talking about. In Abraham's case, it was regarding the specific promise that God gave him that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham believed the word of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. However, I would submit to you that we have a specific promise from God Himself to each and every one of us today in our time. You see it all throughout the words of Christ. I touched on some of these verses a couple of weeks ago, but I want to read them again to you this morning. And in addition, I've added a couple of more. In John 14, verse 6, we have that declarative statement of Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Matthew 11, verse 28, we have that wonderful promise of Christ if we follow Him. Jesus is offering something wonderful in these words as he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in verse 35. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." In the 7th chapter of John, verse 37, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All throughout the gospel, we see where Christ offers a new, a regenerated life, a changed life. All of the wonderful promises that I have just read about from Jesus Christ. A living water, a fulfilling bread, a yoke that is easy, a way to God. In order to have a saving relationship with the Lord, you have to be fully convinced that these words of God weren't just spoken, but they're true. That's that moment of faith. Just as Abraham looked up at the night sky and took God for his word, you have to be fully convinced in the word of God. It's interesting, as Paul wrote this about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, because as I look at Paul's own life and Paul's own words concerning Paul himself, I can boldly say that Paul was fully convinced himself. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 11, Paul says this, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Think about that. Just as Abraham looked up at that night sky and took the promise that God was making him at his word, he was fully convinced that God would follow through with the promises that he was making Abraham. This is what Paul is saying in his own life when he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." In other words, Paul's saying, I am taking God at his word. He is fully convinced, just as Abraham was fully convinced. And that conviction, that embracing of the word of God is truth, brings salvation in the life of the believer. We have all of these wonderful, wonderful promises in the Bible for us as believers. Just as God spoke to Abraham and pointed out the stars in the night sky, God has given us his written, revealed word, and he's made all of these promises to us. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And in the 5th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he gives the Beatitudes, which is basically what we can expect by being a follower of Christ. And the first one is about our salvation experience. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when we recognize who we are, we recognize who God is, we recognize God for his word, and we realize that we desperately need him, that we can't live without him, that we are poor in spirit and we need God, we get the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and he talks about what you can expect in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have all of these wonderful words out there, and they're beautiful to read, and they have lasted all of these centuries. Quite frankly, some of the best literature, in my opinion, the best literature on the planet from a writer standpoint, and we can appreciate them for their beauty. We could say, yeah, God wrote them, or God spoke those words. I believe that. But we have to go a step beyond. We have to be fully convinced. In other words, we take those words and we apply them to our life. Is God going to give us what he's promised us? Are we fully convinced? The Bible tells us how we can know if we're fully convinced. It's in 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 2, John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now let's stop right there. In that passage, John is giving us the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now, there are some people, in fact, by polling standards, there are a lot of people in America that say they believe that. If you look at polls, 70%, sometimes it pulls out to the high 60s, of people in America who say, "I'm a Christian." So let's just say 70. 70% of Americans say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And unfortunately, that has become almost a generational thing, that, well, my grandparents were a Christian, my parents were Christian, so yes, I'm a Christian. It's almost like saying, well, I know I'm not a Hindu. I know I'm not a Muslim. No, I'm not an atheist, because I do believe that there's a God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And there are a lot of people that put themselves in that Christian category because they acknowledge that, yes, there was a Jesus. They believe that Jesus died on the cross. But John goes on after he describes what salvation is about, and then he gives us a test in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. It says this, "Now by this we know that we know him." In other words, there's a test. "Now by this we know that we know him." How do I know that I know God? How do I know that I know him? I can know about him. But how do I know that I know him, really know him? He's not an acquaintance. He is someone that I know. He's not somebody I'm familiar with or I've heard about. It's somebody that I know. Now, by this we know that we know him. He gives us the answer. If we keep his commandments. What's your test in knowing that you know God? If you are obedient to his word. In other words, you are fully convinced. Because if you weren't fully convinced, you wouldn't be keeping the commandments. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. John goes on in verse 4 of chapter 2, and he says this, "He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We could say that he who is familiar with God, he who knows something about God, who's acquainted with the things of God, and is not obedient to his word, is a liar. In other words, he's not a believer. Why? Because he's not fully convinced. He's not living an obedient life. But then in verse 5, it talks about a true believer. It says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, you as a believer are so convinced in the truth and the word and the power of God that you're abiding with Christ. And as you abide with Christ, you start taking on the characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. You're fully convinced. You've bought in. You know that this is the truth of God. You know that this is the best way that you can live your life here on earth. You're taking God for his word. You believe in the promises of God. You expect to receive those promises because Jesus Christ has given them to you. It's a personal relationship. This is what God has said. I'm taking this for my truth, my way, my walk. You're fully convinced. Where does it start? Does it start from the outside or the inside? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, it starts from the inside. Obedience starts in the heart. In Matthew 15, Jesus was speaking with the so-called religious people of his day. And he quotes a passage out of Isaiah. And now remember, these are the religious people. And in verse 8, Jesus says this, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, they were not fully convinced. They were just giving God lip service. There's lots of people that just give God lip service. We encounter them all the time. It's kind of become a popular thing for people to say, "God bless you," or "bless you," as a greeting. Some of these people have no walk with God whatsoever. It's just something that they think is neat to say. Or sometimes people say they're praying for you, but they don't know God. God doesn't hear their prayers. The first prayer that God hears from a person is prayer of salvation. But yet people say, well, I'm praying for you. They know about God. They talk about God. But just as Jesus says in Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus also told the Pharisees in Luke 16, verse 14, this. In fact, it's actually verse 15. It says, you are those, as he was speaking to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. See, God knows their hearts. He knows all of our hearts. He knows if we're convinced. He knows if we're just giving God lip service, or we are truly taking him at his word, and being saved is being fully convinced. Being saved is just as Abraham looked up at that night sky and took God for his word and was fully convinced. That was his salvation moment. That was his moment of faith. It was accounted to him for righteousness. His belief in God, not of works, not of any religious act, not of the law. We've already covered all of those things. He took God at his word. He was fully convinced. Just as Paul says, I'm persuaded. Paul was fully convinced. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you fully convinced? Are you fully convinced? Let me ask you something else. If you were to sit here this morning, right now, and take an inventory of your life, and look back at how you've been living your life, can you say that you're fully convinced? Have you been living an obedient life? Have you been pursuing the things of God? Are you taking God at his word? Unfortunately, I believe there's a lot of people that are on the margins, at the fringe. They know about God, but they've not been fully convinced. And I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, am I fully convinced? You know, there's a great, great phrase, which is kind of a challenge phrase, but if you're not living it, you don't believe it. If you're not living it, you don't believe it. Because a life lived for Christ is a convinced life. A life lived for Christ is one who takes him at his word and applies his words to his life. Just think of that wonderful promise that I read earlier this morning in Matthew chapter 11. Where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you believe that? Are you wearing the yoke of Christ this morning? Are you putting the word of God in your life to where you are challenged every day with the word, and you're seeking his word, and you are finding rest in him? Because that's what Jesus promises us, that if we come to Christ, we will find rest. Unfortunately, you can look at a lot of people in the modern day church, and they don't look restful at all. They don't look like they have any rest because they're still pursuing the things of the world. Yeah, they may give God a token on Sunday, but that's not what God's after. He's after total surrender. That's why he says in verse 29 of Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you." That's why it's important for us to ask ourselves this morning, are we wearing the yoke of Christ? Are we learning from Christ? Are we finding rest in Christ? Because it's all about taking God at His word and being fully convinced. Another aspect that I've observed over these years from people that are fully convinced is they talk about it. They talk about it. They proclaim it because they're living it. They experience the power of God in their life and it flows out of them. It's called a testimony, isn't it? And I've mentioned before that in my own Christian walk, and of course at my age, I caught the end of the time in church where you had testimony time. And it wasn't about people's initial salvation experience. Yeah, we had some of those that I gave my life to Christ this week and they gave their testimony. But I'm talking about when people would stand up and say, you know, I've been struggling with this or that, and I've been searching God in His Word, and I found this verse, and this particular verse spoke to me, and I turned it over to the Lord, and I found rest. In other words, you could see that they were convinced because God was active in their life, and it came out through their testimony. When you're fully convinced, you're telling somebody about God. It may not be the four spiritual laws. It may not be through a tract. It's part of your natural conversation. These are the people that are fully convinced. They can't help it. They've experienced such joy and peace and happiness that it flows out of their life. And not only does it flow out of their life, but guess what? They want other people to have it. They want other people to participate in it. It's the best thing in the world. These people are fully convinced. And it's shown in their life and in their testimony. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. I'm not talking about knowing about Christ. In fact, I think it would be hard-pressed in America today to find somebody who said that they never heard about Jesus Christ. Most people have heard about Jesus Christ. Most people know who God is. What we're talking about is being fully convinced. And if you look at your life, and I want you to ask yourself, have you been walking in the truth and path of the Lord? And if you've not been doing that, if you say, you know, in my life I've known about God, but I really have never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, I'm going to ask you right now, surrender. Surrender. Ask Christ into your heart. Recognize that His truth is the word for you individually. God speaks to us individually. And if you've not done that this morning, I'm going to encourage you to ask Jesus Christ in your heart today. And all of those wonderful promises that I read about earlier in the scripture, earlier in the sermon to you, they're true, my friends. And you will find rest for your souls. You will experience living water. You will experience Jesus as the bread of life. You have to rest in that. Or maybe you're here today and you've kind of got off the path. You've become calloused in your walk. You've lost the seriousness of a follower of Christ. Just renew, rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus. Get reinvigorated with all of those wonderful promises that are found throughout the Bible for followers. And recognize that the pursuit of other things in this world is an absolute waste of time. I think that may be one of the positive things that may come out of Corona, is that people will start reevaluating their lives. And as a believer, it's important to examine our life. And if you've not been examining your life in the light of Christ and His Word, I'm going to encourage you to take time this week. If you have extra time due to all of this, take time this week to really sit down and evaluate your life according to the truth and promises of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, we just thank You for Your wonderful Word. We thank You for all of the promises that are given to us. And I just pray, Lord, that if there is someone out there that does not know You, that they would ask You into their heart today, that they'd recognize that You sent Your Son in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the payment of our sins, and we have all the wonderful promises of Christ if we recognize this truth and ask for forgiveness of sins. I just pray, Lord, that if there's someone out there that needs to call upon You, that they'd do so today. I pray, Lord, for us as believers, that we would be fully convinced, that we would proclaim Your truth, that we would stand boldly in a world that does not know You, and without apology, talk about the truth and the power of God. I pray that that would be us today. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.